All right. Well, we are moving toward Easter, aren't we? My goodness. It doesn't look like it outside, but anyhow, it's going to happen. This morning, I just have one verse. You know, the Gospel of John, I don't know how acquainted you are with his Gospel, but anyhow, from chapter 13 on through the end of chapter 17, it is all like one session. And it starts in chapter 13 with Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. Amazing. Remember, Peter said, "Oh, no, you're not going to wash my feet." So then he said, "Well, if I can't wash your feet, you have no part of me." And then Peter goes the other way, and he says, "Well, just give me a bath." Anyhow, then chapter 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Chapter 15, "I am the vine, you are the branches." Chapter 16, he says, "In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I'm with you." Chapter 17 is the Lord's Prayer. That's the Lord's Prayer. We say, "Our Father which art in heaven," we call that the Lord's Prayer, but that's our prayer. But chapter 17 is the Lord's Prayer, and it's a powerful prayer. And in there, I'm sure he's praying for us, even though that was 2,000 years ago. Anyhow, here is our word in that setting in John 14. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be fearful." Peace I leave with you. That's his legacy. This is our legacy service, so that's our legacy text, that he has left us peace. When our world was introduced to the atomic age, you remember that? You're older people, so you surely must. There was a sense of fear that just swept over people at the awesome destruction of the atomic bomb that could inflict on humanity. Dr. Robert Oppenheimer, who supervised the creation of the first atomic bomb, appeared before a congressional committee. They inquired of him if there was any defense against this weapon. "Certainly," the great physicist said. "And that is..." Dr. Oppenheimer looked over the hushed, expectant audience and said softly, "Peace. The best weapon, isn't it?" You know, I noticed that the word peace in the scriptures is about, as I looked at it, it was about 350 times in the Bible. So to me, that says something to me, that peace is an issue with God and certainly with us. So he has a lot to say about peace. There's something there of reality and relevance that word expresses to us, both in physical and spiritual needs. There's been little peace, you know, in the world since the murder of Cain and Abel, when Cain killed Abel. Our world's been in turmoil ever since, hasn't it? No peace. No peace. Jesus addressed this issue, knowing, I'm sure, its great need in the world that he created. It is surely something that is most desired today. What is the need of this peace? Well, that almost seems like a superfluous question in today's world, because on every level of society, from the individual to the international, there's a critical need for peace. There have been, through the years, I forget now the number of years, but not very many, that we've had really peace, no war. But most of the time since the creation of man, there have been wars and struggles and fights throughout all those years that have gone by. Think about it. Just few years when we experienced anything like peace. Wars have ravaged throughout most of time. somewhere in the world. Many of us have lived through two great world wars, anyway. I remember, do you remember Pearl Harbor? It's as clear to me as it can be. I was up at my mom and dad and I were at my sister's for dinner. It was on a Sunday, and we turned on the radio, and then we heard the news of Pearl Harbor, that we had been bombed. Well, that's the kind of a world we live in. Yes, its violence is most, in most of these countries where Christians suffer persecution, even death. I don't know if you can forget, maybe you didn't see it, but I can't forget that scene where Christians were kneeling on the beach and the Muslims slashed their throats. That was just an incredible scene. Wow. And I have to say, in regards to that, it would appear to me that Islam is not the solution to peace. That's very evident to me. We need to pray for our fellow Christians in those countries where Islam is in power. I have a little booklet that I got from Springfield about all of those countries that are under Islam. And so every day I pray for one of those countries and pray for the Christians. Because, you know, it's hard for us who live in America. We're still relatively free, but those people live under fear and dread. They don't know what will happen. They could be arrested. They could be imprisoned. They could be killed. People that live under that kind of dark cloud. So I think it's important for us to remember the Christians who are living in those countries, because in every country where Islam rules, there are Christians. There's a church there. And I remember what the Lord said about the church. He said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church." Hallelujah. So we have to hold on to that for the friends that are there and suffering. Violence, oh my, that's on the increase, isn't it? As we think about it, countries like Somalia are experiencing constant violence and endless bloodshed. There's no peace in Somalia, that's for sure. Peace treaties have been made only to be broken. I remember that while we were living in France, we visited Versailles. You've heard of Versailles, Palace of Versailles in France. It's a famous site where the peace treaty was signed. I believe they signed the peace treaty for World War I in Versailles. If all those treaties that have been signed by world leaders seem meaningless, how do we account for that? Because that's the fact, that most treaties, they just don't last long at all. They're very soon violated. So how do we account for that? Well, it comes to me, there's only one answer, and that's sin in the hearts of men. Sin did that. Sin brought violence. Yes, and it still does. I was amazed at this thing that happened down in, is it New Zealand? Isn't that incredible? 50 people were killed in that, when that man went to two different places and just shot at people at random. Incredible, the world that we're living in today. Yes, sin is what does that. So, you know, if sin is in the hearts of men, sin is an antagonism against God. And if men are at war with God, is it any wonder that they're at war with each other? I don't find that surprising. I remember the words of Isaiah 57:21 when he says, "There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." Instead, war is in the heart of man, and we're seeing that everywhere. Right here in our own city, we see that. There seems to be I don't know. It certainly seems to me that there's an increase. This thing's growing. This violence is growing in our own country. It's amazing. People don't just argue anymore. If there's a conflict, what do? They pull out their guns and shoot each other. That's the answer that man has. Okay? So when we think about peace, what kind of peace is real peace? That's the question. Ask the man on the street, what is real peace? And I suppose as he reflects on it, he would answer and say, well, probably the absence of conflict. Well, that's the negative side, but what's the positive side to the answer for peace? Well, I'm thankful that we have an answer because God is concerned about peace. The Jews greet each other with the word shalom. In fact, shalom aleichem, peace be unto you, you know. And that might not be bad for us to practice because we need to be reminded of peace. Peace is the legacy that Jesus left us. As we looked at that verse, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. He's talking to the disciples, yes, but I think he's talking to us as well. Peace be unto you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So peace is his legacy for us as believers. Think about what Jesus is saying. Without being dogmatic, we can practically suggest that there is a double peace spoken of here, a peace left and a peace given. In the New Testament, peace is spoken of in a twofold sense as signifying reconciliation in contrast with alienation and a state of tranquility as contrasted with tumult. And that's the experiential side of peace. Wonderful to have peace. Amen. Wonderful to have peace, the peace that Jesus gives. So the first, of course, is objective. The second is subjective, what we feel and what we sense. Example of the subjective would be in the passage of Philippians 4, where Paul says in that chapter, the peace of God which passes all understanding. That means it's unfathomable peace. Wow. That passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The condition of such peace, Paul spelled out. So I have to go to the previous verse. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Is that what you do? I hope you do that. Yes. Because then we can experience that immeasurable kind of peace. Anxiety, I think, is the issue here. Anxiety. I wonder, are you anxious about something? A lot of people are. Anxiety is a pretty big thing these days. I saw an article in the paper about it the other day where the writer was talking about people struggling with anxiety. You know, because you have anxiety because you're not sure what's going to happen. You don't know what to expect. And because of that, there's a fear, there's an anxiety there. But I'm glad this morning that we have the peace that Jesus gives. Amen. Peace, peace, wonderful peace. Praise God. It's his legacy for us. So it is a peace that we experience in a very real and personal way. The example of it is in Philippians 4, the peace of God which passes all understanding. Amazing peace. So anxiety is the thing that we face. And, you know, fretting about real or imagined problems, if you're a fretting person, you don't have peace. It just robs us of peace. If we're always concerned and fretting about this and about that and the other thing, and I can understand that because I know there's a lot of things that can spark that to go, you know, with the things that are going on around us. But it's wonderful when you have peace. Praise God. Let's just think about what Paul is saying to sort of analyze his practical instructions. In this word in Philippians 4, there's four things that men and women stand as related to the Christian peace and security in a world of peril and panic and a society of agony and anxiety. The first one, the first feature of what Paul says is the provocation. Yes, the thing that's disturbing us, the thing that can threaten us. However, whatever it is that tempts us to worry or fret, family troubles, financial reverses, unemployment, ill health, old age, the list goes on and on. I know I have a daughter down in Kansas City, and right now they're somewhat anxious, I know, because Donna's husband, Rich, has been working for this company for the government. And the other day they called him in and said, well, we have to lay you off. So he's the breadwinner. So now they're wondering what they're going to do. You know, so there's just so many things that can disturb our peace, threaten our peace if we let it. You know, that's where we have to really hold on to what Jesus is saying. This verse is not meant to relieve the believer of normal cautions and need for normal preparation. It's clearly intended to elevate the sights of the believer to a God who is sympathetic, who is patient, and who is compassionate. Praise God. Let's take a moment to just think about that. The four things, the provocation, what it is that tempts us to worry. Then the prayer, let your requests be made known unto God. And then thirdly, the praise. Pray with thanksgiving, Paul says. And then the peace. That's the ultimate result of that kind of praying. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds. In Reader's Digest, there is an article written by a physician. I thought this was interesting. As a physician, I've seen men, after all their therapy had failed, lifted out of disease and melancholy by the serene effort of prayer. It is the power in the world that seems to overcome the so-called laws of nature. The occasions on which prayer has dramatically done this have been termed miracles. But a constant, quieter miracle takes place hourly in the hearts of men and women who have discovered that prayer supplies them with a steady flow of sustaining power in their daily lives. Hallelujah. I like that. Yeah, coming from a scientist, a physicist, my goodness, that's pretty good for him. Anyhow, I hope you can relate to that. I hope you can relate to that. Because the Lord wants us to experience peace. He wants you to have peace. That's his legacy for you. We need to claim it. There's a quote from Arthur Pink. He says this, the one who fully unbosoms himself before the throne of grace enjoys rest therein. I never heard that word before. Who unbosoms himself. I think that means you just spell it all, and you just let it all out to the Lord. And that's what we need to do. My peace, I emphasize that, Jesus' peace. This is the personal peace which Jesus enjoyed while he was here on earth, because if you look at the life of Jesus, you have to say he was never ruffled by circumstances and never resisted the will of God. The peace that he's promising the disciples and us was the very peace that filled his own heart. My peace. high peace. Oh, if we could just grab that. Yes. In contrast, the peace of this world is shallow, unstable, unsatisfying, and false. Yes. That's why people can say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. No, because it's a false peace. Jesus is known as the Prince of Peace. Praise God. And I don't know that we will ever really see peace in the world until the Prince of Peace comes. Then we will see peace. Yes. As God the Father, also God the Father is given the title in Romans 15:33, now the God of peace be with you all. As a benediction to Paul's friends in Rome, he is the eternal source of peace, separate from all confusion and disorder. He is also the one who bestows the peace of God. Think about that. That's one of the greatest blessings that God gives us. Hallelujah. I don't know if you remember what you were like before you gave your heart to the Lord, but how could I forget, you know, the turbulence in my own heart, restlessness, and the fear that I felt until I gave my life to Jesus, and he gave me peace. Hallelujah. That was a wonderful day. I'll never forget it. Back in June of 1947, wonderful peace. Praise God. Peace, peace, wonderful peace. Coming down from the Father above. Hallelujah. On what is, this is important. On what is this peace based? You know, when the nations get together and make a peace treaty, well, all it is really is just a piece of paper with some signatures. I mean, there's no real guarantee. And as we have seen over and over again, that those peace treaties don't really mean anything, because if one party or the other decides that they want to go to war or do something bad, they do it. They don't hinder because they signed a paper. But I think about this peace that Jesus gives us, and we need to know on what that peace is based. Is it sure? Is his peace secure? We need to know that. Our answer is found in Colossians 1, 19 and 20. But before we look at those verses, I want to say the real issue here is not human, but spiritual. Spiritual. Our state before we knew Christ was one of alienation from God. To resolve that issue was beyond anything we could do. We were helpless. We really were. Christ was, Christ is the remedy for alienation from God. Through what Jesus could do, Christ was the one who was the remedy for alienation. Through what Jesus did by going to the cross, willingly surrendering himself to its agony, the breach, and I might say the huge breach that existed between us and God was spanned. So do not take the issue of peace lightly. The cost was huge. And here's what Paul says about it in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having done what? Made peace, how? Through the blood of his cross. Through the blood of his cross. So I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, it costs blood. It cost Jesus' blood to give us this peace. We need to remember that. Yes, the conflict was ended at the cross. The issue was finally and eternally resolved. I think of the words of a great old hymn. Here's the story about it. Centuries ago on the south coast of China, high up on a hill overlooking the harbor of Macau, Portuguese settlers built an enormous cathedral. They believed it would weather time and they placed on the front wall of this cathedral a massive bronze cross that stood high into the sky. Not too many years later, a typhoon came, and God's fingerwork swept away man's handiwork. And all of that cathedral was pushed down into the ocean, down the hill as debris, except the front wall and that cross that stood high. Centuries later, there was a shipwreck out a little beyond the harbor, and some died and some lived. One of the men that was hanging on to wreckage from the ship, moving up and down in the crest of the waves as the swells came, were moving. He was disoriented, frightened. He didn't know where the land was. But as soon as he would come up on a swell, he could see farther. And he saw in the distance the cross. Yes, that great cross. His name was John Bowring. So when he was saved and got on land and that, he wrote this, in the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time, all the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime. The last stanza says, when the woes of life o'ertake me, hopes deceive and fears annoy, never shall the cross forsake me. Lo, it glows with peace and joy. Hallelujah. So when life seems to crush in on us, there's a man who is neither on a cross nor in a tomb, but he lives and he stands ready and able to give us victory through whatever we are going through. And I just pray the peace of God will be your experience. Yes. Trust him. Trust Jesus. He wants to give you peace. Peace be unto you. Yes. Shalom aleichem. The Jews say that, but unfortunately, Israel doesn't know much about peace right now. But I thank God we have Jesus. And I'm thankful we have peace. Because in our world, it's not getting better. There's more turmoil with every passing day. There's a lot that can disturb us, disturb our peace. But thank God for his peace. Wonderful peace. Hallelujah. I thank you, Father, for that legacy that's ours. Jesus made possible. There was antagonism and there was anger and war against God himself until that cross. But at the cross, Jesus settled the conflict. Thank God, one of the benefits that come to us from the cross is peace. And if there's anyone here this morning who does not have that peace, I pray, Lord, that you will give them that peace today. Because it is our legacy. It's what you desire to give us. You said it to the disciples, but you're saying it just as well to us. So, Lord, I pray you'll touch every heart today. And let us demonstrate to the world, because our world is so anxious about things. There's such turmoil right here in America today. Oh, that they could see in us that peace. That peace that passes all understanding, the peace of Jesus. Thank you, Lord.